Well, good evening, everybody. Welcome to our evening service, which is a special service this evening. It's a baptismal service. So a particularly warm welcome to the family and friends of Kavita, who's being baptized this evening. It's lovely to have you here with us. I'm sure it'll be a great encouragement for her, for all of you to have come to be able to support her on this very special, special day. And welcome to all of you also watching online, unable to be with us, including Kavita's family in India. A little bit late there, I think it's at 10:30 in the evening, so well done for joining us there. And a particular welcome in Tamil for you, which I believe is Vanakkam. Hopefully, did I get that right? Vanakkam. Just to let you know what's going to be happening tonight, I'll give a brief explanation after we've sung about what baptism is for those for whom it's new. Kavita will give her testimony of the way the Lord has worked in her life. There'll be prayers for Kavita. We'll sing. There's a special video which we want to show that means a lot to her. We'll listen to a reading from the Bible. Saab will bring the preach from that. And then at the end of the service, we'll baptize in this pool here. If you can't see where you're sat, don't worry, because it'll be shown on the screen. So everybody will be able to participate in that way. There will be refreshments, and there's lots of them out the back, so do please stay on afterwards for some food, and it'll be great to celebrate in that way afterwards. Let me pray as we start our service, and then I'll hand over to Nigel to lead us in our song worship. Dear Father, we do thank you for the special gift of baptism. We thank you for its significance, for all that it symbolizes in the life of a believer, the dying to sin and the end to our former way of life in which we live for ourselves and being raised with Jesus to new life, a life of joy in the Spirit, a life in which we can know your forgiveness, a life in which we no longer need to fear death because we have a great hope of eternal life with you in all your glory. We thank you that it is by your grace that Kavita has come this evening, ready to be obedient to the Lord Jesus and testify to her faith in him, ready to receive your blessing. So we pray that you would make this very real to her this evening, the experience she has already enjoyed of being united with Christ in his death and resurrection. And maybe a challenge to all of us here, maybe for the first time, to respond to your invitation of life that you hold out to all. Or maybe to challenge us to recommit our lives to you. But be with us all, we pray. And may all that we do this evening bring you honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I said earlier, if you're a visitor this evening, you may wonder what this baptism thing is all about, and in particular, why do we baptize people by full immersion? So let me explain very briefly. The three reasons why we think it is important to be baptized. The first of those is because Jesus told us to. In the book of Matthew in the Bible, Jesus said this to his disciples: go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Secondly, Jesus himself was baptized. So if he thought it was important, even though he himself didn't need to be baptized, he was sinless, he was perfect, then it must be important for us. And so we're following his example. And thirdly, the early church did it. We read about this in the book of Acts, when the apostle Peter preached to the crowds and they realized they needed to be forgiven for all they had done and they wanted to follow Jesus instead of following themselves. They asked him, what shall we do? And Peter replied this. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So that's why we do it. There's nothing magical about it. You don't become a Christian by being baptized. It's an outward symbol of something that's already taken place in your heart. So what does it symbolize? What is it a symbol of? Well, again, two things. First of all, we're made clean Baptism reminds us that our sins have been forgiven or washed clean as we put our trust in Jesus. As we are united to him, he takes our sin and he gives us his righteousness in return. And secondly, we're given new life. The going under the water represents the end of, or the death of our old way of life. And the coming up out of the water represents the beginning or resurrection to a new life. Which is why we baptize by complete immersion. And why baptizing on Easter Sunday, when we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, is such a special time to do it. So hopefully that will help you understand a bit about what is going on when it comes to the baptism itself. But now I'm going to invite Kavita to come up and share her testimony. So, Kavita, over to you.
Praise the Lord. The Lord is my salvation. Hallelujah. It is written in Psalm 118, verse 20 to 24. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. I'm so blessed. And the reason is because the day of my salvation came 2,000 years ago when Lord Jesus Christ suffered and died on the cross. And the gates of righteousness were open. And in Christ, I have entered the rest of his finished work. Thank you so much, you know, for coming and joining on this special day as we are gathered here to glorify the Lord and for what he has done in my life as I testify. And the Lord is present in our midst, you know. So there's a multitude of heavenly hosts who are watching this and there is a celebration going on. So, and his presence, his Holy Spirit is right now with us. And I want to thank pastors for, you know, arranging this day for me and all the help, you know, everyone who's involved as well, because, you know, it's a special day for me. So thank you and God bless you. And most of you know that I'm a born again Christian. So you may be wondering why I'm taking baptism today. So I'll just explain that. And then I'll share my testimony and then I will tell you the confession of my faith. I want to share that. It's like a prayer. I'll read it aloud. So why I'm taking baptism now? The simple answer is I want to obey the Lord's word. And this is something I have thought about in the past and, you know, try to reason with my human understanding. But the last few years as my walk with the Lord has become close and the Lord has been revealing the spiritual significance of this important, you know, this act of obedience, as, you know, we've already heard today. And so I said, yes, Lord. At that time it was a season of lockdown and then I really thought I wanted to be baptized, you know, I want to be baptized in India. And the Lord showed me that was not his will and I was delaying his plans. And, he's brought me to this country for a, you know, for his purpose. And, I need to glorify him here. So here I am, you know, ready to be baptized. So praise God for that. So I'll move on to my testimony. I was born in India in a Christian family, baptized as a baby. And growing up as a child, I knew the Lord Jesus was my God at a very early age. I cannot remember a date. And I knew he loved me very much through many ways. So a lot of beautiful memories I have. Just one I want to share. There was this beautiful photo in my house of the Lord Jesus as the Good Shepherd. And there will be a lamb, small baby lamb, which will be on his lap. and he'll be holding it in his arms. So I used to tell my mom, that is me, mom. And the other sheep which were standing around him were my siblings. So I always felt that, you know, closeness with the Lord Jesus. And my mom used to tell me a lot of Bible stories, which really had an influence on me. And I studied in a Christian school, Christian neighborhood, and we had a beautiful church right in front of our house. And but it's not that everything was perfect. As a family, we had a lot of struggles and, you know, things going on, which I know now where a lot of it were demonic attacks, actually. But God preserved and protected, you know, all those years. When I turned 19, that was a very special season in my life. So I got confirmed. Confirmation is a way of affirming the faith of those who have already had baptism as a child. And after that, I went on a Christian youth camp. And it was so special. I mean, I hardly knew anyone there, but I had the best time. And I felt really close to God. And I came back with this, you know, with this overflowing joy in my heart, which everyone else was able to see as well. And very few months after that, there was something so spectacular happened in my life. I had a vision. I saw Jesus. And I'm not saying this to impress anyone, because only I know why I had that vision. And in the vision, first I saw there was a lot of things that was happening. It was a lot of darkness, and I could see certain things happening, which I never understood at that time. And then I see this a page of the Bible. And as I was trying to look closely, I could suddenly see this beautiful, glowing, brightest face I have ever seen, of an ancient, holy face. And I heard the voice saying, "My grace is sufficient for you." That was so beautiful. And when God's promise of grace came to me, I did not know the significance at that time. And for the next 4 or 5 years, there were a lot of things that were happening at a rapid pace, you know, going on in my life, in my family. I completely forgot that vision. And, you know, when God's, you know, the promise of grace was so powerful in my life, even when there were times when I completely ignored God and I'm actually turning my back and running away from him, but his grace is running after me. And so the thing is, when God calls you, you know, he never lets go of you. So, and many blessings continue to follow me. And I graduated in medical school. I came to the UK, got a job doing, you know, my career is going well. And I got married to Russell, a loving and supporting husband, more than I can ask God for. And a few years later, God blessed us with Jessica. You know, she's our precious gift. So while everything seems to be going on well, my life is going on, I knew there was something missing. And so just like anyone else, there's a lot of challenges when struggles come on in life, and something bad happens. I wouldn't be able to understand. I would just accept as God's will for me. I never actually knew what was God's will in my life till then, or, you know, for many years. And the reason was because I, although I was praying to God as my father, and, you know, I would say, you know, Father in heaven, but I never really connected to him, you know, the faith that I had even as a child over the years, some point, there were, you know, it had changed. And I never related to God as my father. So there was this big gap, you know, in my understanding, God is this powerful, almighty, holy God which of course he is. But then I feel like I am, you know, down here in the earth. I am this, you know, unworthy, sinful human being. And I can never position myself or see myself as a child of God because I'm not able to, you know, I was not relating to God as my father. And I was, I would say this is a sort of like a spiritual blurred vision, you know, where I know God is my, you know, I say he's my father, but I still cannot see him fully as my father. And the reason is because of the poverty of the word in my life at that time. The word is the truth, you know. So I, because, you know, of the lack of this truth, I allowed many wrong beliefs about, you know, that corrupted my understanding of knowing God as my father and how he works and what his will is for me. So I would feel, you know, in my prayers, I would feel very humble calling myself, you know, a dust worm. And, you know, I would really feel that kept me humble. And so once, you know, the understanding of who, how you see God is corrupted, as we are created in his image, how we see ourselves also gets distorted. Anyway, fast forward to 2018. There was this huge mountain that I'm facing. And the greatest storm that comes in my life. And that's terrifying me, you know, trying to push me. And I was so scared. And I knew only person who can help me at that time was God. So I started crying out to him day and night. And as I'm crying, nothing is happening. But, you know, all I can do is, my only weapon was to cry louder and to, you know, yeah, so that God can have show, you know, do something. And as I kept crying one afternoon, I heard the Lord speaking to me in a very soft, but it not come as a voice. It was a thought, which I knew was not my thought. And he said, I am your father who loves you. When I gave you my son, I have given you everything. And that proceeding word from the father pierced right through my heart. You know, God was telling me that he has done everything on his behalf. There was nothing he was holding back. It was me who did not understand the finished work of Christ and what it meant for me. So I knew, you know, my focus was only until that point was just my problem. And there was sudden shift, you know, and I'm all I want to see is Jesus and what he has done for me. And that was the start of my real new journey, which is still going on. So when I started seeing Jesus and that hunger, that, you know, that real thirst to know him more, when I was meditating and laboring in the word, the Holy Spirit, who's been always waiting and, you know, waiting for this, he has taken me to, he started revealing. And I read the life of Jesus, you know, again and again. And I see what, you know, what Jesus is God's will in action. And everything, every encounter he has, everything. And I can see, you know, it's speaking to me. When I came to the rock of Calvary, and that was the day when my real eyes started opening and I can see things. I see the great exchange that happened on the cross. Everything, the pain, the suffering that his body endured, the blood that was shed for my forgiveness. As Jesus is dying on the cross in my place, I understand his love for me, his willingness to die for me, for my sake. Isaiah 53:4-5 says, He bore our suffering. He carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was pierced for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. When I see that what Jesus has done for me, and only Jesus can reveal the love of the Father, and through that cross I am able to see the love of the Father and what he has sacrificed, giving his own son, his own precious son, to die in my place. And what a sacrifice that is. What a love. I mean, even if we catch a glimpse of that Father's love, I think that is enough for this life. So as I started knowing the love of the Father and the extent of his love for me, I understand that he wanted me. He did this because he wants to share the glory of his son so that I can partake in his righteousness, and his glory belongs to me. Ephesians 2 verse 4-6 says, Even when we were dead in our transgressions, God made us alive and raised us together with Christ and seated us together with Christ in the heavenly realms. So when Jesus was crucified on the cross, I died with him, and I was born at the cross of Calvary. That is where the whole new generation was crucified. The sinful generation and a new generation born of God was started. So when I see myself being crucified, buried with Christ, raised together with him victoriously, that is when I understood my real spiritual position. I knew who I was. When I see the love of the Father, when I understand his love, I can see myself, how precious I am to him. He made me worthy. My prayers changed. I started, you know, it was no more, Lord, you made me worthy. You made me righteous. This is who I really, I am. I am your child, and you have brought me, you know, you have, this is your perfect plan of redemption. And I see myself as his, in his identity, the new creation whom his life is flowing in me, and this Holy Spirit is dwelling in me. My body is the temple of God. And today when I baptize, I believe my heart, my spirit, soul, and body agree with this truth. Thank you, Father. It's not just, you know, when we are a child of God, you know, when Jesus tells us the parable of the prodigal son, we see that it's not about the prodigal son or the elder son. The story is about the love of the father's heart. And when the father, you know, the father's heart is revealed, when he runs to the son who comes back, he welcomes him with a hug and a kiss, and he asks his servants to bring the best robe, the ring, and the sandal. This is the father accepting not just the son. He wants to restore his sonship with the identity, the dignity, and the authority that which the father has given for the child. So as a child of God, I believe that he has restored my position, my identity, and the authority of what Jesus has won on the cross of Calvary. I will have obstacles, of course, because I'm living in this world and there is a real enemy, but I am overcome her, because the one who's in me is greater than the one who's in the world. I mean, if there's one thing, if you can remember, and I've said a lot of things, but if you want to remember one thing from my baptism, I just want you to know the Father's love, the purity of the Father's love. There is nothing more greater and pure than His love for you and I. He can never think of anything evil, you know, for His children. And it is very easy to understand. It is not very difficult to understand God's will. You know, His will is the word. And He can never bring any disaster. And that is not His way of teaching or correcting Him. He teaches us with His word and with His Holy Spirit guiding us into the truths. That's how the Father sanctifies us, you know, knowing the word. The repentance is renewal of the mind. And for every struggle, every breakthrough, every healing, the deliverance that you are expecting, the answer is already 2,000 years back. So that is what, you know, the reward of His suffering. And He is waiting for us to receive that. If it's okay, I have the short confession of my faith, if I can read that out. This is my response to the blood covenant the Lord has established with me. And God, I call Him Appa, which is Father or Abba in the Bible. My loving Appa, I come before You rejoicing, praising and thanking as Your beloved child who trusts in Your Son, Lord Jesus Christ, as my salvation. Appa, You know me even before the world was created. And it was according to Your plan and will, You chose me as Your child. Because of sin that entered Your creation through one man's disobedience, we got separated. This separation made me dead in sin, for You created me to live in Your presence. Your love for me and for everyone You created is so great that You did not spare Your only begotten Son to pay the price that was needed as atonement for our sin and restore us back to You. 2,000 years ago, Lord Jesus willingly stepped down from His glorious throne to this world in flesh, lived a sinless, perfect life, and on the cross bore the sins of the entire human race, which includes me, offering His own body as a worthy sacrifice, suffered and died. By His death, He defeated sin and the power of death. By the power of Your Holy Spirit, on the third day, He rose from the dead victorious. He ascended into heaven and is now seated at Your right hand, ruling with the authority over above every power on heaven, earth, and under the earth. It is by the blood of Jesus shed for me, I have received Your grace, forgiven and reconciled to You. Thank You, Appa, for the promised gift of Your Holy Spirit, whom I receive in fullness, the guarantee of my eternal life. This new life and spirit You have recreated is righteous in Your sight. I believe I am complete in Christ. I will continue to live my righteousness by the same faith with the help of Your Holy Spirit who dwells within me. The power of Your grace is now working in me is the same power of resurrection, Lord Jesus. Thank You, Appa, for Your word that sanctifies me. Your word is the eternal truth. As Your child, I can do everything what Your word says I can. I believe Lord Jesus will soon return and I will be with You forever. Today, as I'm being baptized, my spirit, soul, and body agree with this truth. May Your will be done in my life. All glory, honor, and praise belongs to you. This is your darling child forever in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Kavita, thank you for that wonderful reminder of the love of the Father and what it means to be a child of God. I'm going to invite Jeff and Hannah now to come up and pray for you and give thanks to God for your wonderful confession of faith as well. Thank you. If you stay here and okay, ma'am.
In a moment, we are going to pray. But can I encourage you, as we pause now, that we are participators in this prayer, not simply listening. That's good. In this sense, those of us who have already been through the waters of baptism in covenant, what a great occasion, following Kavita's testimony, to renew our covenant promise in this journey of faith. That's one. And the second involved in this prayer is, if you haven't been baptized, not, and could you give a reason for the hope that is within you? And that's what we've heard so wonderfully and eloquently from Kavita now. So we're going to begin with prayer, and Hannah will end with a blessing. So may we pray together. Come, Holy Spirit, like a dove descending, rest now upon us as we wait and kneel in prayer. Show us our blessed Saviour, his great love revealing, and lead us to God, the life, the truth, the way. Loving Lord, we are humbled as we've been listening to this account through the life of Kavita. What a great blessing it is to be cradled into a Christian home. And for all the blessings of the past, we come now on this momentous day, and we will in a moment witness the symbol of baptism, reminding us of the mighty resurrection on this Easter Sunday. Loving Lord, we thank you for the way you work in people's lives, transforming us from within and without. And so we ask your blessing on the Russell family. We thank you for them. And we pray that this would be special for them. And indeed, the extended blessing to India, to the home, to the community. And as we think of the impact of your grace in all cultures, all languages, all people, we are truly humbled by your mighty gospel. Would you hear our prayers and take Kavita through the waters of baptism into newness of life and hope and joy and peace and believing. And Lord Jesus, these and all our prayers we bring to you now. And taking up the heart of Kavita's testimony, may we pray the Lord's Prayer, and some of us in our own language, as it's been revealed to Kavita so clearly that you are her Heavenly Father. And as we pray together now, may that be true for all of us. May we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Amen.
And dear Kavita, just a concluding word from the scriptures from Numbers 6, 24 to 26. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you his peace to the glory of God forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
The reading for this evening is from Matthew chapter 28, verse 1 to 10. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the woman hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." Here ends the reading.
Thank you so much for reading for us. Before I start, let me just pray. Father God, we pray that by your Spirit you would be at work in our hearts and in our minds. Please might we see the glory of your power and your majesty, that we might see your love revealed. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. What a great thing it is to hear the testimony of people who've met with the risen Lord Jesus. And tonight it's lovely to hear your testimony, Kavita, of how the Lord has been powerfully at work in your life and the changes and the transformation that we know he brings. And it is the amazing truth of the resurrection that changes everything. It changes everything because the resurrection is the best attested fact in all of ancient history. It's not a myth. It's not legend. It's not hearsay. It's the best attested fact in all of ancient history. And the resurrection changes everything. It changes us. It shows us that the things that we're longing for, meaning, significance, and hope, find their fulfillment in our hearts as we look to the resurrection, as we ponder what it means to say he is risen. It's the case for so many Christians who will share with you that before they met the risen Lord, that they had a hunger, a longing for fullness in their lives, for meaning, for significance, and for hope. Not just going through the motions or wandering aimlessly, but actually finding themselves moved to a position where they're fully and truly alive. You see, we all are on that journey, that search for aliveness, to know as a lived reality for ourselves true significance, real meaning, and a hope that can carry the deepest longings of our heart. That's what we all want. And what we want is found inside those three words that the angel spoke to the women in verses 5 and verse 6. The angel repeats, "He is risen. He is risen. And that's where we find significance, meaning, and hope. And I want to contend this evening that no matter where you go, if it isn't to the risen Jesus, no matter where you go, that you will not find meaning, significance, and hope. You'll find yourself caught in a life that becomes lifeless. I want to suggest that without Jesus, your life becomes lifeless. Without Jesus, some of you may know what it's like. You wake up in the morning, you go to work, you have some lunch, work more, maybe have a drink with some friends after work, go to the gym, a bit of TV before bed, and then sleep. Now, for a time, maybe actually for a considerable period of time, that routine is nurturing and it's stabilizing, and maybe even comfortable in its predictability. But as you do any sort of reflection, any sort of thinking about your life, you soon realize that your days just stretch out in an infinite series of repeating events. That tyranny of routine stretching out before you. And as you look back, you have the same pattern of infinite repetition. And as you see that, your life caught in this endless treadmill of repetition, you find your own life within you withering away. You find your life becoming lifeless. Now, there are three particular responses to this discovery. You can either seek newness, you can seek deeper meaning through routine, or you can seek the one of whom the angel said, he is risen. So firstly, we can seek newness. For the Italian, Casanova, or the modern day versions around, epitomizes the desire to seek newness. He found that surrounded by his routines, he was simply dying on the inside, the routine killing his natural desires. So Casanova decided that what was missing was spontaneity. So he thinks the only way for him to become alive again, what he needs to do is to follow his desires, follow his passions. So he takes on many lovers and he moves from one lover consuming and then moving to the next and to the next and to the next. And he lives in the moment without any care for the past, the present, or the future. His life moves from one raw moment of excitement to the next. But eventually, as he sees the rubble of the brokenness of relationships all around him, and with every conquest becoming less satisfying than the one before, he finds that he's completely isolated and unmoored. He simply hurts all the people that are around him. He becomes incapable of genuine connection with anyone. And he loses sight of who he is. His life becomes devoid of significance. Every new encounter simply screams that there is no depth to his being. And any hope he has, well, that just vanishes because he knows that his next passionate encounter is merely an unsatisfying journey to the next meaningless encounter. And so he despairs. And just in case you think that the example of Casanova doesn't have anything to do with us today, we only need to look at one of the taglines for this generation. Eat, sleep, rave, repeat. It's the chasing after excitement, thinking it will make us feel alive. But all the time, it's simply hollowing us out, deadening us to ourselves, enslaving us in broken lives. And if that's the logo on the front of the t-shirt, that's the logo on the back. So newness, tempting as it is, doesn't work. The second approach is that we might suggest is suggested by Immanuel Kant. The Kantian approach might be described as thinking that the reason we despair is because we don't have a clear set of rules to follow, which will kind of justify the routine that we find ourselves in. So someone following a Kantian thought pulls together a set of rules to make sense of their routine, and then she'll seek to follow them rigidly. It was all about following the rules to give meaning to her life. But after a time, she comes to know only the rules, knowing what it is that she has to do, not the why. And she starts to feel that all she's actually doing is just following rules. She isn't living anymore, and the rules bring their own tyranny. And the rules that she's following, well, they're just the rules that she's made up. They're unable, again, to give her any meaning, significance, or hope. So the rule follower despairs as well. But there is a third way, a way by which we can find meaning, significance, and hope, and therefore find life and life in all of its fullness. And that's found inside those three words: He is risen. You see, for the Casanovas or the rule followers, they're seeking to find meaning, significance, and hope from inside their own passions, their own rules. But the Bible tells us that the only meaning and significance and hope that we can really truly have comes from outside, comes by looking inside those three words: He is risen. Now, as Christians, those are words that are so full of meaning, significance, and hope, because they explain the deepest longings of our heart. Now, we need to see what the Bible says about our predicament so that we can see why there is so much joy inside those words, He is risen. You see, the Bible tells us that God created all things, the stars, the moon, the earth, and everything that dwells in it, and created humanity, you and me, to live face to face with Him, to worship Him, and to enjoy being with Him forever. But we turned away from God, taking all the good things that God has given us and just ignoring Him. And because of that, our friendship, our relationship with God was broken by that act of rebellion. And because of that, death came into the world. And we found ourselves enemies of God, deserving to be cast away from God forever into a place that the Bible calls hell. And the presence of death broadcasts to all people the danger that humanity is in because of its rebellion against God. The end of life without hope beyond death corrupts all aspects of our lives. You see, the presence of death robs us of that deep sense of significance, of meaning, and hope. Let me explain. Because of death, we lose significance. Because we know, if death is the end, we know that we have only a finite life, 40 years and 10. We know that there are oceans of dead time before we were born, and there are oceans of dead time after we die. We are one life in a universe that stretches for an unfathomable distance in every direction away from us. We are the smallest specks of paint on the largest canvas imaginable. And because of death, we also lose meaning. Within two generations of our death, there won't really be anybody who remembers us. And within five generations, no one will remember us. They might have a name on a family tree, but no one will remember us as we are now. And nothing that we do in our lives will have eternal significance if death is the end. Now, because of death, we lose hope, don't we? The things that we value the most, love, relationships, and beauty, they're all consumed by death. The things that we know in our heart are truly eternal: beauty, love, friendships. The things that carry the weight and the freight of our lives will be stolen by death. Death robs us of significance, of meaning, and hope. If death is the penalty for our rebellion against God, what can be done? And those words by the angel are filled with such hope. For the Christian, the announcement by the angel at the tomb that the tomb is empty and that Jesus is risen, well, that turns everything on its head. It tells us that death has been defeated. You see, God saw that we could never make ourselves right with him. No. That the penalty of our rebellion against God could never be paid for by us. So in love, God sends Jesus, the God-man, truly God, truly man, punching into our time and into our space. And Jesus comes and he lives the life that we should have lived, and then he dies the death that we deserve in our place. He pays the penalty for our rebellion. And because Jesus lived perfectly, death has no hold on him. And if we trust in that, our death passed to him. Passes to him. So death now has no claim on us who believe. And how do we know that? How can we be sure that that's true? Because the tomb was empty. The tomb was empty. God raised Jesus from death. That's good news to the women, and it's good news to the disciples then, and it's good news to us today. If we trust in Jesus, then death will have no hold over us. And just as the angel announced that God had raised Jesus from the dead, so we too will pass through death. We too will be raised to everlasting life. We will live face to face with God throughout all eternity. If Jesus is risen, and he is, and if those who trust in Jesus will be raised too, and they will, then our lives have real meaning, real significance, and we find real hope. Because God himself has set his love on us. The creator of the universe has reached down from heaven and he's taken our hand. The Bible tells us that God has carved our names into the palms of his hands if we believe in him. Your name is forever before the face of God. You have, if you trust in Jesus, eternal significance. If Jesus is risen, and he is, and if those who trust in Jesus will be raised too, and they will, then our lives have real and eternal meaning. We're called into a loving and eternal relationship with God as God's dearly loved children, just as Kavita was sharing with us earlier. And we long to respond to God's love for us by living for him. And there's a freedom that's found there that is richer, it's deeper, it's more exciting and more substantial than chasing after the next thrill. And as we live for Jesus the way that he calls us to live, we will be doing God's work in our hearts, in our homes, and in our lives. Work will have an eternal significance. We'll be set free from the binding and the constraining rules of the world, and allow us to enter into a fullness of life. There'll be a joy, there'll be a playfulness, a confidence, a freedom that no earthly rules could give us. And if Jesus is risen, and he is, and if those who trust in Jesus will be raised too, and they will, then our lives will have real and eternal hope. We know that death is not the end. We know that through death, for those who believe, that we will be raised to be face to face with God in a place where there is no sickness, no death, where the old order has passed away. And we will know the fullness of God's love for us, something that we can only just glimpse now. And that future hope is so great, it is so great that it breaks into today. The future breaks into our hearts today, and it transforms us from the inside out. Now, we don't need to bend our lives towards getting as much pleasure from the now as possible, because the true and deeper pleasure awaits us. And our joy is so great that it breaks out of the future and into our hearts today. We don't need to fear the troubles and the trials because they're only temporary. A joyful eternity awaits us. And that gives us incredible poise in times of plenty and in times of little. It means that we can have the supreme joy in our hearts. That means that we can leave the best party early. And the joy that we have means that we're not crushed by the worst experiences now. And that we can stand with others in their trials. Because of what God has done, the angel was able to say, "He is risen." And that joyfully changed everything for the women. And it can change everything for us today. In her baptism tonight, Kavita is declaring publicly that she trusts in Jesus. She knows Jesus as her Savior, rescuing her from death. And she recognizes Jesus as her Lord, the one she longs to live for. As Jeff said, maybe you're here this evening and you're not trusting in Jesus yet. And maybe you want to know more about this "He is risen." I'd love to chat with you after the service or over a cup of coffee. If that's you, if your heart is prompting you, then please do grab me after the service or grab Neil or Jeff. We'd love to chat with you about that. He is risen. The resurrection changes everything. Let me pray. Father God, we do thank you so much for those words, "He is risen." Thank you that death has been conquered. Thank you that by trusting in all that you have done for us in and through the Lord Jesus, that we too can know that truth, that death has been defeated. That could be a lived reality for us now. Father God, help the joy of that truth break into our hearts. Please, would you, by your Spirit, pour your love into our hearts that we might cry out, "Abba, Father." Amen.
Mr. Kavita, we have a verse for you. It's from Deuteronomy 31, verse 8. "The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged."
Let me just ask you a question. So, Kavita, do you trust in Jesus Christ as your Saviour alone? And do you promise to follow him as your Lord?
Yes, I do.
Then, with great joy, I baptise you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Let me pray for you. Father God, we do thank you so much for those remarkable words, that you do indeed go before us, that you will never leave us, you will never forsake us. And we thank you that because of that, we need never be afraid. And so, Father God, we just pray that you would cup Kavita in your hands. Please, would you cover her under your wing. Please, might she know your goodness, your love, through all the days of her life. I pray that by your Spirit you would keep her eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus, the author and perfecter of her faith. Amen.
Well, it's been a wonderful encouragement tonight, isn't it, to hear Kavita's testimony, to see that in action as she's been baptized, to hear the wonderful message of hope that we have in Christ alone. Thank you for coming. It's been a great encouragement to Kavita, I'm sure, by your presence here. Do please stay for some refreshments. As I say, there's plenty of them through in the hall. And I start with saying, if God has spoken to you this evening, maybe he's prompted you to find out more about this faith that Kavita has, that she's confessed this evening, then Please don't leave here without doing anything about it. Do please come and have a word. Myself or Saab, we're very pleased to speak to you about it, to pray with you, and to point you to Christ. But let me close with a reminder of the great hope that we have in Christ, the living hope, particularly on a day like this, on Easter Sunday. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. Amen.